Father, thank you again for your word. We thank you that you have seen fit to reveal your truth to us. We ask that you would use us then to share your message with others. We ask that you would be with us tonight, that you would direct our thoughts rightly in your word of truth. Help your word to have an impact on our lives, change us, and make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, who are beloved in God the Father and kept safe for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Beloved, while eagerly preparing to write to you about the salvation we share, I find it necessary to write and appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain intruders have stolen in among you, people who long ago were designated for this condemnation as ungodly, who pervert the grace of our God into licentiousness, and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you are fully informed, that the Lord, who once for all saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their own position but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains, in deepest darkness for the judgment of the great day. Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which in the same manner as they indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural lust, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these dreamers also defile the flesh, reject authority, and slander the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael contended with the devil and disputed about the body of Moses, he did not dare to bring a condemnation of slander against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people slander whatever they do not understand, and they are destroyed by those things that, like irrational animals, they know by instinct. Woe to them, for they go the way of Cain and abandon themselves to Balaam's error for the sake of gain, and perish in Korah's rebellion. These are blemishes on your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, feeding themselves. They are waterless clouds, carried along by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the deepest darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "See, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict everyone of all the deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers and malcontents. They indulge their own lusts. They are bombastic in speech, flattering people to their own advantage. But you, beloved, must remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. For they said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, indulging their own ungodly lusts.' It is these worldly people, devoid of the Spirit, who are causing divisions. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are wavering, save others by snatching them out of the fire, and have mercy on still others with fear, hating even the tunic defiled by their bodies. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling, and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, before all time, and now, and forever. Amen." So we are in the letter to Jude. It should come up in a minute. We've looked at the first four verses already so far, which give the greeting. The writer, he identifies himself as a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. It's most likely, I think, that it was Jesus' half-brother, Judas, but there are other Judes in the New Testament. There was an apostle by that name who was also a brother of James. But verses 3 and 4 give the purpose of the letter, which we looked at last week. He began to write about their salvation that they shared in common, but instead there was an urgent need for him to write about something else, and that was for them to contend earnestly for the faith, to take a stand for the truth. The reason that this was important is because there were some people who had come in alongside them who were perverting the gospel of grace, and they were denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. They denied his authority over their lives and said that God's grace meant that they did not have to follow any law. They were against law. So that brings us to verse 5. Okay, there it is. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So he begins this thought with a reminder. Jude brought forth these three examples we'll look at tonight from the past, out of a desire to remind the readers that ungodliness results in judgment from God. His statements in these three verses are brief. He does not go into all the historical details of the events because the readers would have already been very familiar with it. They were out of the scriptures from the Old Testament. It is important for us to know what has happened in the past. If we're ignorant of history, we will tend to make the same mistakes that others have before us. The Old Testament is important, and much of the New Testament kind of assumes a familiarity with the Old Testament. So we do need to know the stories of the Old Testament. We need to learn their lessons. Everything in Scripture has a purpose. So while we may not be Israelites, nor angels, nor living in cities known for their sins, yet there is still a lesson for us to learn from the Israelites' rebellion in the wilderness. And there is a lesson for us to learn from the angels who left their place. And there is a lesson for us to learn from Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. So the history of judgment in Scripture is given so that we will learn from it, so that we will be warned and seek God's help to avoid the sins that others have done that brought his judgment upon them. So while these incidents may have happened long ago, God's attitude towards sin has not changed, and his judgment will occur. So if you are already familiar with these stories, that is good. It is good to know the Word of God. And then if you already know about it, tonight I hope to remind you about them. A teacher does not always teach new things. It is frequent that a teacher will have to remind or repeat things that he has taught before or that others have taught. Even the apostles did that. So For example, Peter wrote this in 2 Peter 1. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yet I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So there are things that are worth repeating, things that are important, and we need to be reminded from time to time. We all need to be taught the truth, and we also need to be reminded of what we have been taught, because it is easy to forget things that we have known. It's also easy to put out of our thoughts the facts concerning judgment to come. But let us learn the Word, all of the Word, the whole counsel of God. And once we know these truths, let us keep bringing them to remembrance. So keep reading your Bibles, keep attending Bible studies, pay attention to the teaching of the Word, even when it's something you already know. We should never get tired of learning the Word of God. So tonight we will look at three examples of judgment from the Old Testament, and we should let them serve as warnings to keep us from sinning in the same way that they did. And this is one of the great purposes of God's Word, to keep us from sinning. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." That is the purpose, or one of the purposes of the word, is to keep us from sin. So, the first reminder, he would remind the readers, though you once knew it, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Do you know this story? I think probably you all do. Do you remember how the Israelites came to be in Egypt? Yes, I got one, yes. Long story short, it began with... Well, let's pick it up. It started kind of with Joseph and his brothers. They sold him into slavery because they were jealous of their father's love for him. And he was taken to Egypt first as a slave. He went through some things while he was there, but years later there was a famine in the land, and his brothers and father, their whole household moved to Egypt. And they lived there. So that's how they got there. Do you remember why they were made slaves? Why they needed to be saved out of the land of Egypt? Yes? Okay. You want to answer or? Sure. Very good. So the new Pharaoh did not know Joseph or the things he had done for them, and the Israelites were multiplying greatly, and out of fear they enslaved the Israelites. So, next, do you remember how the Lord delivered them?
Well,
I think you probably do. Maybe you just don't want to speak, but it came through God used Moses to do this deliverance of his people out of slavery. And he used Moses to do the 10 plagues in Egypt against their gods, against their king. And after the last of those, the firstborn of Egypt, of Pharaoh, was killed, and they urged the Israelites to leave. So now that brings us to the end part of this. The Lord has now saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Now do you remember how afterward he destroyed those who did not believe? Do you remember what that's about? Yes? Okay. Well, this is found in Numbers 13 and 14. I won't read the whole section, but in Numbers 13, there were 12 spies that Moses sent to spy out the land of Canaan. They had gone out of Egypt, and they had arrived near the land that was promised to them. So these 12 spies surveyed the land for 40 days, and they came back with the report. It was a good land that the Lord was giving to them, but there was a problem. The people were like giants, and they were afraid to enter. So there was a bad report, and we'll pick up. We did want to read some of it. Numbers chapter 14. Yes? That happened while they were in the wilderness. Yes. Right. Yes. It is. So Numbers 14, verses 1 through 10. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. So then in the next few verses, the Lord is angry with the Israelites and would destroy them, but Moses intercedes for them. He pleads for the Lord to spare them. And in verse 22, well, let's pick up at verse 20. "The Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. So, yes, they were against the Lord. So there was the incident that led to their destruction. Here in Jude it says they did not believe. In our study of Hebrews, we studied these words from Psalm 95, actually. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Then the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The unbelief and disobedience kind of go hand in hand. They did not obey because they did not believe, and so they refused to enter the land. They did not believe God's word, his promise that he would give them victory And so he refused to go in. Right. Yeah. So the judgment of these Israelites is a reminder of what happens to those who rebel against God. They had heard his demands, they had witnessed his power and experienced his goodness in delivering them, yet they refused to obey him because they did not believe him. And so the same God, the only God who had saved them, later judged them because they denied his authority over their lives. They denied his lordship. So let us learn from their mistakes. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 concerning these people, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So there is the purpose of why some of these things are recorded. It is for us to learn from them and not follow their poor example. Another thought that came to me after putting all my notes down, is that there were 10 spies who gave a bad report, but the whole of the Israelite nation at that time were destroyed because they were all influenced by their bad report. They all gave in to that fear. And Jude is writing to warn against ungodly people in the church, and they may be few in number, but they may influence others and cause an undesirable effect upon even those who are saved. Unbelief causes fear to creep. Well, I suppose if you don't trust God, then you must have some fear of... They did fear that they were looking with their physical eyes at the problem and not looking to God's promise. So yeah, their unbelief and their fear kind of both played a part in that. Okay, now I have a little comparison between Jude 6 and 2 Peter 2, 4. There's a lot of similarity between 2 Peter and Jude, especially chapter 2 of 2 Peter. So, just kind of just see them side by side here. So 2 Peter 2, 4 says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." And it's kind of just a partial sentence there. He goes on to give a little different point than Jude does here. But So they both speak about angels. Jude says, the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. They're both speaking of angels, certain ones. Peter simply calls them angels who sinned, but Jude explains what their sin was a little more. He says they did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode. And then they both use similar language to describe their judgment. They are in chains, they are in darkness, and they are awaiting final judgment from God. So, Jude 6, we aren't studying 2 Peter, but it is interesting to see some of the similarity. So what is Jude talking about here? The angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode. Any ideas? Yes? Those who followed the devil, okay? Followed him down. It was. Any other thoughts yet? Yes. Okay, well, those are two views, the two main views of what these angels are, who they are, and... So this has been translated different ways, and some of them kind of make it seem more one way than the other. But it seems that Jude is either speaking of the angel's initial fall into sin, or perhaps a particular sin that some of these fallen angels committed later on. So first, they did not keep their proper domain. Angels were initially entrusted with a certain authority, certain positions, but some of them were not satisfied with what had been given to them and desired more. And so we read this about Lucifer in Isaiah 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So that is the pride of Satan we see in play there. As Curtis mentioned, a third of the stars fell with him. We're told that in Revelation 12, I believe. Right. The next verse says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So yes, he desired the highest, but he received the lowest. Right. Secondly, they left their own abode. They abandoned their own dwelling places, that is. So Revelation 12 tells us about a battle between Michael and the holy angels against the devil and his fallen angels. In verse 9, we're told, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So in that passage, they were forcibly removed from their habitation, but here Jude speaks of them leaving or forsaking their own abode. Now, it could be the same event from two different perspectives. From Michael's perspective, he defeated them and forced them out of their heavenly homes. But from their perspective, they lost the battle and had no more desire to return. And so they left all of that behind. Or Jude could be speaking of a different time when they left their own abode. So there is a different interpretation to this passage. Some think that Jude is referring to the events of Genesis 6. And I will read verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. I don't know much about Greek mythology. That was much later, but they were all destroyed in the flood 120 years after that, so they wouldn't have been descendants of that. So, in either case, whether this is the initial fall of angels or if this is angels who sinned later, the point here is that these angels went against God. They rebelled against his authority, but they did not get away with it. He has reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. They are shackled or restrained. They are held back. Forever. They are everlasting chains. Angels, which were once associated with light, are now being kept in darkness until God pronounces judgment upon them. Peter says that they are cast down to hell. Yes? Okay. That's taken from Revelation. That was in chapter 12, but he is a deceiver. He is the father of lies. So that title could apply to him at any time. So the great day of judgment here is when they will be cast into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In Revelation 20, John saw an angel with a great chain take hold of the devil, bind him, cast him into the bottomless pit, and lock him in there for 1,000 years. And at the end of that time, Satan will be released from his prison for one final rebellion. But at the result of that, then, is the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So again, that's even in chapter 20 of Revelation. He deceived them.
Yes. And what happened before he was thrown into the false prophet? He had a dragon, false prophet, and the
So these angels are under similar judgment to that. They are reserved, they are kept in chains until the judgment of the great day. And that is their coming judgment. So in verse 5 so far, we've seen that the Israelites, God's chosen people, did not get away with refusing to obey Him. And in verse 6, not even angels can escape judgment for rebelling against God. God is serious about His people obeying His commands. Now in verse 7, we'll look at Gentiles, those who are ungodly. Can they get away with rebellion? I think we know the answer already. So another comparison now with 2 Peter chapter 2. They each talk about the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude mentions the cities around them as well that Peter doesn't mention. Sin does have a way of spreading. Paul wrote, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" It does not just stay in one place, it goes on. So the sin of these cities was so well known that Peter didn't even mention what they did. But Jude explains they gave themselves over to sexual immorality and went after strange flesh. And they both give a similar account of their judgment, and that is suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, or Peter says, turned into ashes and condemned to judge to destruction. And both of them, both Peter and Jude, give a purpose for this judgment. They are set forth as an example to those who would live ungodly. So they are an example for us to look at today. Yes? Yeah, we'll get to that. It's been going on for forever, but it's more open and acceptable now, I guess. Yeah. Yeah. That's going on here now. Yeah. So Jude now reminds the readers of what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities near them. Do you remember this story? Yes? Good. Well, let's remember it. So in Genesis 18 and 19, we are given the account. In Genesis 18, the Lord revealed to Abraham that He was going to destroy Sodom. Abraham pleaded with the Lord not to destroy the righteous along with the wicked. So the Lord agreed not to destroy it if He could find 10 righteous people there. And then chapter 19 tells the story of the two angels who went to Sodom in the evening, and Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, insisted on taking them into his house. They ate dinner, but something terrible happened after their meal. So Genesis 19 verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young, old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back. Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. So they didn't even stop and give up. Once they were struck with blindness, they kept trying until they wearied themselves. This is a sad story of the state of man. So in the morning then, the angels took hold of Lot. They took hold of his wife and daughters. They brought them outside the city and told them to run for their lives lest they be destroyed. And verse 24 and 25 says, "Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground." So that is their judgment that happened at that time. So Jude says that the inhabitants of these cities had given themselves over to sexual immorality. That means they went all out in their sin. They did not care for God's plan. God's plan for men and women is found in Genesis 1:24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." But these men had gone after strange flesh, and that refers to homosexuality. They went outside of God's design, and the whole cities had just been overrun by this sin. And Paul wrote not necessarily about Sodom and Gomorrah, but he wrote about the result of men refusing to worship God in Romans chapter 1. This sin of homosexuality is a result of ungodliness, refusing to give God the worship that is due to him. So Romans 1, I'll actually start at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse." I skipped a phrase. "Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lusts for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." So this is a result of initially refusing to worship God. One sin leads into another, and God gave them over to their own desires. So Sodom and Gomorrah are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. They serve as a warning. The cities were destroyed by fire, and their inhabitants suffer eternal fire. This is God's vengeance or justice. It is right for God to punish them for their sin. They serve as a warning of eternal judgment. The lake of fire is eternal. It never ends. The torments of hell have no end. And this is repeated over and over in Scripture. So just a few samples. Daniel 12:3 says that some will go to shame and everlasting contempt. It is everlasting. Isaiah 66:24 says their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. Mark 9 says their fire shall never be quenched. So that also would indicate it is everlasting. It is never going to end. In Revelation 20:10, it says they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So it is not going to end. There is no end to it. There's no end to heaven. There's no end to hell. Eternal fire. Right, we'll see that in 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But then he goes on. Without hope, he says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In that same chapter in verse 18, he says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Yeah. Reprobate mind. Yes. Yes. That's again in Romans 1. God gave him over to a reprobate mind. Yeah. So the ungodly people that Jude was warning against were following in the footsteps of unbelieving Israel, in the footsteps of angels that transgressed, and in the footsteps of sexually immoral Sodom and Gomorrah. They were trying to lead others into sin with them. They denied the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. They lived to please themselves and not to please Him. They had received the knowledge of the truth, yet they chose to continue in their sins. And so their judgment was certain. Their lives showed that they did not fear God. They professed to know God, but in works they denied Him. So let us not be deceived. If we are living a life that shows rebellion against God, if we refuse to submit to His authority, if there's no change in your life or in my life since we met the Lord, we should not be deceived into thinking that we are saved or that we will escape. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. There are some who think they are saved, but they don't live like it. So. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. There are people who think the rules don't apply to them. Rules are for everyone else. But they are special and they don't need to. So, I believe you're all saved, but I would just encourage you to take a look at your own life, see where you're at. If there is an indication that you are following the wrong path that Jude is warning against, then I would encourage you to turn to Christ, repent, and beg Him for mercy. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. So God will forgive, He will pardon, but we have the responsibility to repent, to call upon Him. Okay, let us pray and we may be dismissed. Father, we thank You for the warnings in Scripture. We thank You that that we may learn from them. We ask for Your help to identify any traits within us that would tend to lead us away from You and into sin. We ask that this that we would turn quickly from our sin and we would continue turning to You. We need Your help. We know we can't. We are unable to stop sinning on our own. We need Your help to do even this. We ask that we would not take lightly Your word, but we would be serious about our commitment to contend for the faith, that we would take a stand not only in what we say, but in how we live. Let our lives show that we believe You and we trust You, and help us just to continue in this faith. We ask this in Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.